Jesus says his burden for us is light, and the invitation that we receive to follow Jesus is not burdensome. That turning to Jesus is the way for comfort and strength when we are burdened by this life. Sometimes, though, our burden in life isn't light. Most of us here have had some significant struggles, whether by our own making or the action of someone else we loved or some other odd act of God or nature. Some of us have been in places where we would not have willingly gone except someone we love was there in a place that was like hell on earth. Of the many lessons about life that we get from David, the tragic death of his children has to be one of the saddest. Specifically, his oldest son, Abnon, was murdered. An infant son died a week after birth. His second son is only mentioned by name and apparently either died young or was not able to be a successor to the throne. And now this story. The Old Testament narratives and this story about David remind us that human life is fragile and difficult and that God is with us. So in context, by this point in his life, David's doing pretty well. There are several chapters of context around this story, and of course, I couldn't read it all. But again, it matters. The stuff around matters. The bad stuff that happens in David's life and in our life usually happen in a much larger context, right? Sometimes things make sense in the context. Sometimes life doesn't make sense even in context. And things that happen can be random, arbitrary, head-scratchable, even when they are in context and expected. Why did that happen? Anybody never asked that question? What does it mean? Why them? Why me? Now, the story of Absalom and David and their relationship is pretty fascinating. You can read them 2 Samuel 13 to 18-ish if you'd like to get more. But here's the gist. Absalom then was the third son of David by a politically arranged marriage to the daughter of another regional leader. We don't hear anything about the second son, Eliab, the son of Abigail. But the Abigail and Nabal and David story, that's another interesting one we didn't talk about. It's not as complicated as David and Bathsheba, but just about as quirky. You'll want to read that one. That's in 1 Samuel. Now in 2 Samuel 14, it describes Absalom as the most handsome man in the kingdom. And out of fear of his father, Absalom left Jerusalem and was in hiding and or banished for 3 years. During that time, scripture says, David longed to go to Absalom. He really missed his son. But Absalom had left because he had killed his sister's attacker, who happened to be their older half-brother, David's firstborn son. So family tensions are high, and there was a lot of grief and drama. And just to be clear, when people talk about the sanctity of biblically defined marriage and family values, they are not talking about David. And then there was Joab, David's lead military advisor. And he's a big part of this situation, and we're not always sure whose side Joab is on. He convinced David to welcome Absalom back. You know, God works for those that are banished and estranged because God doesn't want us to be isolated. That's what God attempts and wants for us. Repentance and reconciliation and reunification. That's what happened between God and David. That's what God wanted with Absalom, to restore the outcast, to restore the estranged sons and daughters. That's what Jesus died to do too. So anyway, Absalom comes home to Jerusalem, but he and his dad are still kind of estranged. And Absalom doesn't take the invitation to return to the community as enough. He wants more. He wants to be king. And he doesn't want to wait for the appropriate succession. Like the prodigal son, Absalom is in a hurry to have more sooner rather than later. And we didn't look at the story about how David was called into leadership, but it's one we may remember that God doesn't look at things like humans do. We humans see what is visible to the eyes, but the Lord sees into the heart. And so David was handsome, and so was his son Absalom. But we don't know that why that's pertinent, but we know that leaders are often attractive and charismatic. Other things the Bible says about Absalom, besides at one point it says he cut his hair and it weighed 5 pounds. That's a lot of hair. He was a great politician. He was charismatic. He knew how to win friends and influence people. His tactics sounded very familiar, like our political campaigns. Exaggerated criticism of the opponent and big promises on how he could do it better. So Absalom leads a rebellion against his father and attempts to stage a coup, and there's a fierce war. And even then, David tells his military leaders, treat Absalom gently. Now that may be appropriate from a father, but for the king to say to the leader of the army, be real careful with the opposition, doesn't always make sense. How did that father-son duo get to this point? Who's responsible for a messed up family? David's parental failures and moral failings certainly influenced his heirs. And it's clear that David has a history of moral failure. But it's also clear that Absalom's downfall is because Absalom makes some choices of his own. And remember, one of the lessons that we learned from David and Bathsheba is we sin against God. David prayed, against you, you only have I sinned, O Lord. We sin against God, but others have to deal with the consequences of our sin. Now, this Absalom account is probably one of the lesser known stories of David. You may have never heard it before, or like me, you remember hearing it because of Absalom, my son, but not much else. I know my mom and my previous pastors were good readers, and I remember hearing that text. It's one that if you hear it read with emotion, it sticks. I remember once as a teen, my mom was reading this account out of a devotional after supper. My mom was very good about that family devotion times. I wish I had been more consistent as a mom. But hearing that and hearing my mom's emotion reading that was one of those glimpses into parenting that teens might have. Wow, maybe my parents do care? Yeah. Even more than you realize. There's very few kids' lessons, actually, about this story because it's, again, another adult lesson from David. But the detail of handsome Absalom and his deadly hair, that's what gets the emphasis for the kids. There's coloring papers over there, too, besides the word find. It wasn't in the text that we read here, but in several later verses, Joab really gets on David's case for his grief because it was making others feel bad. So the first lesson, I think, from this lesson is please don't rush someone who's grieving. David, you say Hulk? The founder of Stephen Ministry wrote a book entitled, Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart. He says that we are all too quick to want to fix those who are struggling. He writes, wanting to fix things right away, it does not make you bad, it makes you human. Recognizing this very human tendency can give you a tremendous head start in managing it. Fixing can be okay, as long as it's dinner or somebody's car, but trying to fix a person is not appropriate or even an attainable goal. Here's a good rule of thumb. Fix things. Relate to people. So your best agenda, he writes, is not to have an agenda, except to follow the agenda of a suffering person. And when you do that, you are really caring. Please don't rush a grieving person. Second, please, when someone dies, don't blame anyone. Not the one who died for dying, not anyone else. Not even yourself for not being able to stop it. Because, of course, we know we cannot significantly control or stop another person's living and dying. David couldn't save his son Absalom, even though he tried to protect him. David couldn't save his children from death or harm any more than we can fully protect or save our children. May God bless the young local mom who was shot in the back this week trying to protect her children. But God has accomplished what we cannot do. God gave Jesus Christ, and that's enough. He gave his beloved so that we might be beloved. And what no one can do, which is save their loved ones, God can do. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. And God has provided the forgiveness and the love that we desperately need, because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And a final lesson to remember from David and Absalom is that there is no grief like a parent bearing a child of any age. My grandfather died less than a year after my dad, his son, and family members say Grandpa died of a broken heart. My mom buried her son, my oldest brother, and it was like the last straw for her frail health. Every parent who loses a child says something like what David said. Oh, my child, if only I had died instead of you. A parent I know from this community dealt with the death of a young adult son about 5 years ago. And she's told me not a day goes by without grief. And she understands. She told me, we do not grieve without hope. She believes her son is with God, safe and healthy and happy. And some of you know Christy Angelo. She's a Michigan State trooper with a large extended family here in Battle Creek. She's done some continuing ed for our Stephen Ministry group. And she gave me permission to use her story and include her name. Her son, Nick, was a friend of one of my daughters. And Nick died of an accidental drug overdose. Christy says she's used to her grief, but it's never done. It's never gone. She at times feels lost and cheated. Sometimes the grief still overwhelms her. And she reminds me that those who have not dealt with that kind of grief, that level of grief, cannot know how it feels, nor do you ever want to. Trooper Angelo described her son for me as kind and sensitive, adventurous, creative, and frustrating. He was truly non-judgmental, filled with empathy, and just an awesome kid. And he probably had bipolar mental illness, usually cycling up or down, struggling to fit into our structured life and stress-filled world. And with mental health concerns, of course, comes stigma. We've come a long way, but emotional and mental health concerns are still seen as personal weaknesses, not psychological diseases. This young man, the son of a respected state trooper, was on prescribed medication for his emotional stability, and then he became ill with a kidney stone, feverish and in pain. And he was given a narcotic pain medicine, the kind the doctors used to at least give out oh so routinely. And because of the intense pain and his perceived tolerance for pain meds, he just took too many. And he stopped breathing and he died, asleep on his couch at 30 years of age. And all his mom wants is for people to be aware of the dangers of narcotic use, and especially to show empathy for grieving people, the kind of caring that her son was known for. Sometimes we forget that there are those around us who continually deal with this kind of grief and sadness. If you've lost a child at any age, would you put your hand up so we can acknowledge your inner scars? Dan, Dean, so many of you. You know, that scar is there on these brothers and sisters. And we don't always see it, but God knows it's there, and God loves you. And so do we. The NIV study Bible that I use, I do use it cautiously. It has a great concordance and these topical index, and I looked up on grief. It also has an essay on women in leadership, and it calls women preachers extreme. So that's me. I'm so extreme. But it had a great list of Bible references about handling grief. And one is, when you grieve, accept the comfort from friends. That's us. We are called to love tenderly. Receive comfort from God, because Jesus promised those who mourn will be comforted. Know without a doubt that sometime in our future, God will wipe every tear from our eyes. And no one will die, and no one will cry, and no one will be sad for any reason, and no one will have trouble in the age to come. These things are gone. What a great day that will be. Until then, we are loving, realizing we don't know the pain someone else may be carrying. God help us. Amen.